attention in the Word of God to Proverbs, not Proverbs, but Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, the 26th verse. The theme is Christ's cross and ours in this Gospel of Luke. The Savior has, by way of instruction, taught us about cross-bearing. In chapter 9, verse 23, and He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And then on the negative side, as it were, in chapter 14, in verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so the Lord has helped us and directed us by a word that is sweeping, that tells us there are no exceptions to this. If any man would come after me, he must deny himself. And whosoever doth not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. There's power in the word as it comes to us so expansively and sweepingly. But the Lord, knowing our nature, has not just left us with a word that is general, with whosoever's. He has also given us a particular example, and I mean Simon of Cyrene. Our text tells us this, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." Our text shows us that the life of a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ will be a life of cross bearing. His way of being the Messiah sent of God was to be crucified. And our way of following him must be the way of bearing the cross. We'll consider from our text four things. First of all, the hands that caught Simon. Secondly, the cross that was laid on Simon. Thirdly, the Savior who went before Simon. Fourthly, the name that was left to Simon. So first of all, then, the hands that caught Simon. Our text tells us that as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon. This is the action of the soldiers who were leading out Jesus to crucify him. And we think of the rough hands of soldiers and how they did what was needed in order to get the job done. We think of how the same soldiers that crucified our Lord Jesus, how they didn't hesitate to be ready with their hammer or whatever it was to go around and to break the legs of the crucified men, though our Lord Jesus himself was preserved. We think of these rough men, and they caught Simon. The same word is most often translated lay hold, but there are occasions like Acts 16 where Paul and Silas were told that they were caught and drawn into the marketplace before the magistrates. You've surely had someone embrace you in a friendly and a loving way, a family member. But then there's a certain way in which you might be, if you're touched at all by a stranger, that's surprising. You step back from that. You recoil from that somewhat. But then to have a stranger reach and to grip you and to feel the strength of human fingers pressing into the flesh of your arm, doing so in such a way now that you can't get away if you try. There's more than one of them. The soldiers are grabbing at him, perhaps with both of their hands. And he didn't expect this at all. He was a man who was, he was traveling. He was far away from home. He was from Cyrene. That's in North Africa. 450 miles to the west of Alexandria in Egypt. Not as far away as Hippo in North Africa, where Augustine would minister later in history, but far away. He was in motion. If you're taking a trip, there are times when your bags aren't unpacked. And Simon is described as one like that. He was in motion. He was coming out of the country. And in such a state, he was caught. He was taken hold of. He had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, just like you've come for the communion. There were crowds in Jerusalem, and Simon was part of those crowds. Just like you've been here amidst a gathering of people. You wonder, did Simon ever hear the echoing of the voice of the Lord Jesus as our Lord Jesus was teaching in the temple in the days before they arrested him and crucified him? If he hadn't directly heard the Lord Jesus, it's more likely still that he would have been hearing some reports about the Lord Jesus. Because the entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem had made a great stir. The crowds had been crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Perhaps Simon had been trying to process what he was hearing as he was in motion and traveling, and he'd heard something, perhaps, about a teacher, Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps something about miracles that he had wrought. Was Simon there as the previous scenes were unfolding? When the crowds cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, perhaps you are like Simon today. You've been here in the crowd. No one has singled you out or pointed a finger at you, but you've been hearing preaching. You've been hearing something about Jesus. You've been hearing something about his crucifixion and his death. You are close to the cross of Jesus Christ by being here. Simon was close to the cross of Jesus. But it's not enough to simply be close to the cross of Jesus. While Simon was in that position, he was in the crowds. There was something surprising that happened. Something personal that happened. Something irresistible that happened. Suddenly, Simon couldn't be hidden in the crowd anymore. He was plucked out of the crowd by the hands of the soldiers, but more than that, by the hand of God, who saw Simon of Cyrene, saw Simon's unformed substance in his mother's womb, who knew where he had gone and what he had done as a boy and how he had come up to manhood and where he was in that crowd. And God knew that Simon needed a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. This little picture of providence shows us something. It shows us that God's hand must convert the sinner. "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." The Father was drawing Simon. He was the one out of the whole crowd. Because the Lord Jesus, he turns around and he speaks to the great company of people. And he tells them, he tells the crowd, "You should be weeping because close as you are to my cross, you are seeing what's happening to me, the green tree. The fire of wrath is going to devour me, the green tree. But you don't realize that you are dry kindling for the wrath of God. And you ought to be weeping. If you realized what was going to happen to you, you would be weeping. You would be wishing, women, that your wombs were barren and that you had no children. It was a crowd around the Lord Jesus, most of whom were marked for wrath. But God had an eye of mercy towards Simon. God caught Simon and brought him to Jesus. As a minister, I'm trying to catch hold upon you. It was angels that caught hold upon Lot. It was soldiers that caught hold upon Simon the Cyrenian. I think I'm rather a lot much more like a rough soldier than like an angel. But may God use me. Might God grip you. You stand before God. It's as if there's no one else in this room. And God is calling unto you. And he is saying, don't think of hiding in the crowd. You are the one who needs to repent of your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to do so. You need to do so as if you were fleeing out of a crowd marked for wrath. God's word is coming for you today like that. It must be God's hand that converts the sinner. But it's also God's hand that chooses each disciple's cross. I believe that Simon became a disciple that day. These were the first moments of his following Jesus. And every disciple must bear the cross. And God chose Simon's cross for him. It was extraordinary, Simon's cross. It was a high privilege, Simon's cross. But God always measures every one of his disciples' crosses for them. Afflictions are tailor-made. The cross of each disciple is fitted to the shoulders of that disciple. Sometimes we might speak about statistics. Now, statistics are man's way of guessing about which direction God's providence is most likely to take. And so perhaps the soldiers, I don't know if they'd had modern technology of surveillance of crowds or something. Maybe they could have counted how many people were there in the crowd. Maybe they could have counted how many people were from Cyrene. And they could have thought, if we grab someone at random out of the crowd, there's so much probability that it will be someone from Cyrene. Or there's so much probability with so many people and so many people close enough along the way that there's a certain probability that Simon would have been the one who was taken hold of. True enough, but yet it was God that chose Simon to bear this cross in this way after Jesus. And that's the way it is. for every one of Jesus' disciples. It's true that we could think in terms of probability. We might think, well, there's however so much probability that I might develop a certain kind of cancer. There's however much probability that I might be bereaved before a certain age. There's however much probability that I might lose my job for righteousness' sake. But these are not statistics to the Lord. These are tailor-made. It's the Lord who knows us. It's the Lord who, together with the cross, who gives grace to bear the cross. It's the Lord who knows what he's aiming at. It's the Lord who knows what that stiffness of neck and what that twistedness of depravity is that he's going to work out. From that cruel and ugly cross, he is going to make something beautiful within each of his disciples. But the cross is tailor-made. The cross is from the hand of God. We ought not to doubt the wisdom and the love of the hand of God. So we see something about the hands that caught Simon. Yes, they were soldiers' hands, but these were instruments of providence. But not only the hands that caught Simon, also the cross that was laid on Simon. They laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross. This is what the Christian life is. It is cross-bearing. It is enduring difficulty for the Lord. This is, we might want to say, well, this is contrary to modern Christianity, but really it's contrary to self-love and self-flattery. And we need to know that this is the Lord's way. On him they laid the cross. There was some physical difficulty involved in bearing the cross. Notice that even these soldiers didn't grab a woman out of the crowd and lay the cross upon her, nor a child. There was some physical exertion needed to carry the cross. If this scene conformed to what we know of other scenes of crucifixion, crucifixion was said to be, was invented by the Assyrians, the cruel Assyrians. It was perfected by the Romans. It is said that the Romans, they would erect a stake at the place of execution, and then the condemned man would carry the horizontal beam that would go across the stake and make it a cross. And if so, then this is what first the Lord Jesus was carrying. John tells us that. He went out of Jerusalem bearing his cross, but then it was laid from there upon Simon. Not only was there physical difficulty in this, but there was far, far more than that. There was shame and there was reproach. This is something that the soldiers were not thinking, dreaming of doing themselves. This is something that they would lay upon one that they could force into it. We could say that they intended to crucify, but on the way to the place of crucifixion, they intended to crucify the man's reputation so that he had to walk there in public bearing the emblem and the instrument of his own impending execution. And so Simon, in bearing the cross, particularly he was bearing the reproach of the Lord Jesus. Simon is the most eminent example of what we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, where we're told that the bodies of those sacrificial animals are burned without the camp, and the Lord Jesus suffered for us without the camp. Let us therefore go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no enduring city. Simon is giving us a picture of turning his back towards the city of this world with all of its stability and pleasures and profits and honors, of shouldering shame and reproach, being reproached as Christ was reproached, touching that cruel and shameful thing, as it were, loaded to a toxic level with shame. Simon bore a cross of reproach see the God of truth, when he says to you, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's speaking the truth to you. If he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. When he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him turn to the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is telling you the truth. His offers in the gospel are sincere. And he's also telling you the truth when he says, if you come after Christ, you'll have to die to yourself and bear reproach for him. You have a choice to make. No one can make the right choice except the sovereign grace of God enable him. But you have a choice to make. Which one will you choose? Will you choose to have the praise and the flatteries of men? Will you choose this world? This world, praises of men, something there, something that's good in itself. Many people choose it, and that's their portion. That's all they get. Are you going to choose this world? Or are you going to take the Savior, whom Christ is and whom God offers to you? Every one of God's children must be exercised with the cross. There are three reasons why God exercises his children with the cross. John Calvin wrote of the importance of cross-bearing in the Christian life, and he was right when he wrote about it. God exercises his children with the cross, with sufferings, with afflictions, chosen by him to expose their weakness and to draw forth faith. God laid the cross by providence on Simon's shoulders. God lays the cross on the shoulders of each of his children so that you might learn to cry, help, Lord. So that you might learn to cast your burdens upon the Almighty Burden Bearer. God loves to have his children close to him at hand, just like you do. Loves to have his children close and always asking, asking, asking. God lays on the cross so that you'll be asking, asking, asking. He lays on the cross to exercise the patience of his children. Notice that our text says, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. The tendencies of our postmodern world are revolting in many ways, oriented towards things like photo opportunities. Someone dropping in and visiting an orphanage and a photo opportunity of embracing orphans, and then they have no more care for orphans after that. Things like this. See, cross-bearing is not a photo opportunity. They laid the cross on Simon that he might bear it. That he might continue under the weight of it. That's your work, Christian, is to bear it, is to remain under the mighty hand of God so long as he is pleased to press you with the cross. However he is pleased to press you, you are to bear it. You are to bear it by looking to him, crying for the pardon of the sins that you commit in the midst of your afflictions, praying for a willing spirit that you might bear willingly what God lays upon you. God also lays the cross upon his children to correct them for their sins. This he does lovingly and paternally. It seems as soon as this kind of thing is mentioned, that God uses the cross to correct for sins, there tends to be a recoil from that to say, well, then surely God must be against me. Surely all my afflictions are showing me that God is against me. If it's possible that my cross is a correction for sin, and I have so many afflictions, God must be against me. Well, that's an error. It's wrong. And here's how we know that. It's because God exercised his own son with the cross, who though he was a son, yet learned he obedience through that which he suffered. Christ did not go from disobedience to obedience, but he was exercised with the cross to go from degree of obedience to the greater degree of obedience. And it's safe for you, believer, to be where Christ was. Safe for you to be exercised under the loving paternal hand of God, even as Christ was. John Brown of Haddington was one who was exercised and who bared the yoke in his youth. He applied himself with great diligence as an orphan shepherd boy to learn the languages of the Bible. His minister, he greatly respected. His minister's son suggested that he must have learned Greek from the devil. For 5 years, a cloud hung over young John Brown. Under suspicion of being proud and conceited for his knowledge, unable to get the session of his church to acknowledge his good standing, his minister never did. He was exercised by the cross, but it was good. William Hamilton Burns, one of the fathers of the Disruption Free Church, he stood with the faithful testimony in 1843, Christ will rule his church. The state will not rule the church. He came home. He came home on the ferry to Kilsyth. He came in the evening to the manse, the happy home where his family had been growing up. But he didn't know, he hadn't yet connected the dots, that that wasn't home anymore, because he and the rest, the faithful, had forsaken the benefits of being an established church. Not quitting the principle of establishment, but quitting the establishment as it then was. He came in the evening as he thought he was coming home. He knocked 3 times and no one was there. His family was away to other lodgings. The next Sabbath they worshipped in the churchyard. He bore the cross. So must all that follow our Lord Jesus. Well, we see the hands that laid hold upon Simon. We see the cross that he bore. But we also need to see the Savior who went before Simon. Our text says that on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. After Jesus. It's always hardest to go first. And our Lord Jesus never says to us, go first and I will follow. He says, I have gone first. He is the true Abel. Abel, the first one to die for the name of the Lord. He went first, and we must come after him. What a scene Simon witnessed. By being so close and bearing the cross, not in isolation, not going first, but bearing the cross after Jesus. So it is for the Christian. The Christian never gets a sight of Christ like he does when he's bearing the cross after Jesus. There our Lord Jesus had been. He was being led, our text says. And as they led him away, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He had been wearied. He had been scourged. He had been losing blood. They laid his cross on him, John tells us, that Jesus bore his cross. He is the true Isaac who bore upon his own shoulders the wood for himself to be sacrificed. But it appears that so weak was he that he could not bear the cross all the way to the place, to Calvary, to Golgotha. And he must die. He must die by crucifixion. He must not die and drop by exhaustion upon the way. And so, in providence, the hand of God comes through the soldiers and provides one to relieve the weight of the cross. And Simon comes behind, and Jesus is still going ahead. He is relieved of his burden, but he is going on, step by step, step by step, to Golgotha, to the inky black darkness, to the cleaving of his tongue into his jaws, the melting of his heart amidst his bowels. He is going on willingly. And the Christian, when he follows Jesus in cross bearing, oh, what a sight he gets of his Jesus then. When he bears his cross after Jesus, the disciple thinks about Christ's substitution. He thinks about how Jesus got the cross with the curse, and I get the cross with the blessing. It brings good to me because he drank the curse all the way to the dregs. He has fellowship, spiritual fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the Spirit of Christ filling him. He has the sympathetic intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, who has been tempted in every way, like as we are, and yet without sin. He has the example Peter speaks about following in his steps, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. We have Christ's example in cross-bearing. That's not all we have, because we have his Spirit and his intercession. But we do have his examples. We are to walk as he walked. The cross-bearing disciple has Jesus. And that is more than all. Well, not only the Savior who went before Simon, but also, finally, the name that was left for Simon. This pattern of cross-bearing, Simon of Cyrene. Isn't that interesting that you know his name? Three of the Gospels tell us his name. They don't simply tell us, and the soldiers had to compel someone to bear the cross. They don't leave it at someone. They say Simon, a Cyrenian. We sing of it. We sing that the righteous man's memorial shall everlasting prove. God says that he would give to, let not the eunuch say he is a dry tree, the eunuch that keeps his Sabbath, and so on. He will give an everlasting name and a memorial that shall not be cut off. God has given to Simon the cross-bearing disciple a name that is not cut off. Those who honor me, I will honor, says the Lord. Instead of being tarnished, instead of being shamed, Simon's name is recorded in honor. And this is so with every disciple that follows the Lord Jesus, that the reproach heaped by men shall be wiped off by God, in part in this life, through the testimony of the Spirit, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, and that in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, but wiped off finally and fully at the last day. Simon, notice it was Simon. It wasn't any of the 11. It's not Peter that got this honor. It's not James or John. Where were they? The 11 forsook him and fled. He looked for pity and he found none. He had no comforter. None of the others were there pressing forward to carry the cross. It was left to him for whom God had designed that place. It's God who chooses crosses and the degrees of honor that go with those crosses. God had designed Simon for this honor, and he has brought him to this honor. It appears that Simon was honored with a fruitful life. A cross-bearing life is a fruitful life. Mark tells us that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why would he say that? Except Alexander and Rufus were known in the early church. Perhaps that Simon was the father of that particular Alexander. Acts chapter 19, there's a riot in Ephesus. Alexander attempts to stand up and to quiet the riot, but proves unable to. He's an associate of Paul. There's a Rufus, whom Paul greets in Romans 16. These are not certainties, but nonetheless, there's some reason why God told us that Simon was the father of these two men. Self-denial and cross-bearing are the best way to compellingly influence our children. It appears that Simon's witness to his two sons was a successful witness, so that his sons rose up and took their place of being acknowledged and known in the church of Christ. What is it that will, compel our children to follow after the Lord Jesus? Our children live quite close to us. Our children observe, and they know who we are serving. They know whether we are serving ourselves or denying ourselves. And if they see us denying ourselves, if they see us bearing what God lays upon us, it will have a power unlike anything else to compel them too to follow Jesus. It seems that Simon's witness, not only to his family, but to his place, was also fruitful. God tells us where Simon was from. And again, that's for a reason. If there were no connection between this incident of Simon being compelled to bear the cross of Jesus, if this was just a one-off event that happened to an individual man, then we wouldn't be told where he was from. But we are told that he was from Cyrene. And we're told some other things about Cyrene in the Bible. Acts chapter 2 tells us that amongst those who heard preaching at Pentecost were some Jews from Cyrene. So there was a dispersion of Jews, and they were all there, or many there, at the Feast of Pentecost, including some who had come all the way from Cyrene. We're told in Acts chapter 11 that among the first to ever preach the gospel to Gentiles at all were Cyrenians who preached to Gentiles in Antioch. And then in Antioch chapter 13, there are pastors and teachers, prophets and teachers. They're fasting, they're serving the Lord. They set apart Paul and Barnabas. And amongst those prophets and teachers is Lucius of Cyrene. You see, the Lord Jesus had more that he was going to save from this place, Cyrene. And it may well have been that Simon was the first fruits of Christ from Cyrene, that the Lord used him in some way to prepare the way for the gospel, making an entrance among Cyrenians. It surely tells us, though we don't know all the details, we can't connect all the dots, it tells us that the fruitful harvest that Christ reaped from Cyrene, that it began with cross-bearing. It's cross-bearing Christianity that is spreading Christianity, living, thriving, multiplying Christianity. Though it's not as if all Cyrenians welcomed the gospel, because there were Cyrenians who disputed against Stephen and plotted his death. Well, may the Lord then help us by these things. He teaches us, doesn't he? Through his works of providence, Lord, grant that we should never forget this, Simon of Cyrene. May the Lord grant that we should be found like Simon, bearing the cross after Jesus. Amen. And would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, how we do bless thee for thy Son Jesus. How we do bless thee for the powerful hands that laid hold upon Simon, a Cyrenian. We confess that we are every way so unfit to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus, that our soft shoulders are so unaccustomed to his cross, and yet we do trust thee, O Father. We trust thee. Thou hast portioned out the life of the disciple and the cross bearing. Thou hast made it to be a way that is rich in profit, and so grant that it should be to us, that we might bear the cross after thy Son Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. As we remain standing together.